We read sacred scripture this morning from Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We'll read the first 20 verses of Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. We read the word of God that far this morning. The text for our sermon is verse 19. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, how ought we to celebrate Christmas? What's the proper way to respond to the glad tidings of the birth of our Savior? Have we ever stopped to consider and to answer that question? How ought we to respond? How ought we to celebrate the birth of the Savior? The Word of God speaks to that here in Luke chapter 2, especially in those verses that we read, verses 17 through 20, what's described there is the response of different groups and individuals to the news of the birth of the Savior. We read in verse 18 that the people of Bethlehem wondered at His birth. As we're going to see a little later, God willing, that was an unbelieving wonder. And yet there is a proper wonder, awe, amazement, the birth of Jesus Christ. We also read in those verses of the response of the shepherds. Their response to the good news of the gospel was, first of all, a witness. What they had heard and what they had seen, they then spread abroad to others. They couldn't contain themselves with the good news that they had heard. And their response was also worship. They returned to their flocks and their herds, glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen and heard. And in our text, we read of Mary's response. Her response was to keep these things and ponder them in her heart. Oftentimes when a mother has a newborn baby, she'll make a baby book. She'll collect all of the information and all of the things connected with the birth of that baby. She'll write down the time and the day of the baby's birth, how long the baby was, how much that baby weighed. And as the child continues to grow, she'll collect more and more things and put them in this book. Maybe a little snippet from the baby's first haircut or pictures from the baby's first birthday. And she gathers together all of these things in this book because she doesn't want to forget any of it. She wants to make sure that she remembers all of these important details from the wonder of the birth of her little child. In a sense, that's what Mary was doing here. She had a kind of mental baby book that she made. She was gathering together in her mind all of the facts, all of the information, every word that was spoken about her son. Because she knew every part of that was important. She didn't want to forget any of it. Then having gathered all of these things, she was meditating upon it. She wanted to understand better how the son that she carried in her womb and that she gave birth to was her Savior. That's the proper response to the birth of the Savior. That's the proper way to celebrate Christmas. It's too easy to come wrapped up in this time of year with earthly things. When we think about celebrating Christmas, our mind goes to presents and to parties, family, and food. Not that any of these things are wrong, but if this is the only thing that's on our mind and this is the only way that we celebrate Christmas, then how are we any different from the world? Our celebration of Christmas may include some of these things, but it's more than that. Our response to the birth of the Savior is wonder, it's awe, it's amazement at the love of God for us revealed in the birth of the Savior. Our response is a witness of speaking to others of this good news. Our response is worship. It's why our Reformed fathers thought it's fitting that at the beginning of this day, we gather together in worship in the house of God. Our response to the good news of the birth of the Savior is to keep these things and to ponder them in our hearts. Let's consider this text this morning under the theme, Mary's Pondering. Notice first of all the object, secondly the activity, and then thirdly, the explanation. Mary's pondering. The object of her pondering, the activity of her pondering, and the explanation of her pondering. Mary pondered. What was it that she pondered? Text answers that question and says she kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. The translation there perhaps could be improved upon. Literally, what we read is not all these things, but literally all these words. She kept all these words and pondered these words in her heart. Mary, over the course of the last 9 months, had heard a number of different words. It began back in Nazareth. Mary was just a young lady. Only thing perhaps on her mind, her upcoming wedding to Joseph. And then, without warning, an angel appears to her, and the angel hails her as blessed among women and says to her that she will bear the Christ child, the true seed of David, who will sit upon the throne of his father. When Mary questioned him and asked how this could be, she wasn't married, she hadn't known a man yet. The angel responded, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the child that will be conceived within you will be conceived by the Spirit, so that your child is truly the Son of God." After that, Mary quickly ran to go and visit her aged cousin Elizabeth. And she heard words from Elizabeth. Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit and she prophesied. And she rejoiced that standing before her was the mother of her child. And explained how the child in her own womb leaped for joy at the coming of the Messiah. And undoubtedly over the next 3 months, while Mary stayed with Elizabeth, she heard a number of other words about the coming of the forerunner, John, and the coming of her child, the Messiah. Mary heard the words of Joseph when the angel appeared to him. Joseph had heard that Mary was expecting a child and simply assumed that she had committed adultery and was going to put her away. The angel appeared to Joseph and said, "The child that is within Mary is not the child of adultery. This is the Son of God conceived by the Spirit. He's Emmanuel, God with us." Mary heard a number of other words as she traveled to Bethlehem. About 9 months full term, Mary and Joseph traveled from Nazareth in the north down to Bethlehem in the south to register for the taxation. She heard the stinging words of those in the inn. "There's no room for you here. We don't want you here." So Mary and Joseph took refuge in the stable, and there she gave birth to her firstborn son, heard his sounds, the cries and the noises of that firstborn as she wrapped him in the swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger. And then, unexpectedly, there was a knock on the stable door. And all of a sudden, there were visitors that appeared, young, poor shepherd boys. And these shepherd boys had a word that they spoke to Mary. They were just dozing on the hillside of Bethlehem, keeping watch over their flocks, when all of a sudden an angel appeared to them. "Fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And then that angel was surrounded by a chorus, an army of angels singing glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. The shepherds spoke these words to Mary. Mary heard a number of different words. Mary heard words that described for her the identity of her son, who he is. Mary probably didn't understand it all perfectly, but she knew that her son was both fully man and fully God. She knew that he was fully man, fully human. She carried him in her womb for 9 months. She gave birth to him. She heard that baby cry when he was hungry and she nursed him. And yet she knew from the words of the angel that her son was also God. This child was not conceived by any man. It was a miracle. It was the Son of God that she bore. Imagine her wonder. For example, she looked down at the tiny hands of that baby and pried open his fingers maybe and realized, these are the hands that created all things. These are the hands that hold the universe, the earth, the seas, and all things in them. Wonder that her son is the Son of God. Mary heard words about who her son is, but also what he came to do. Came as the long-awaited Messiah. His name is Jesus, Jehovah, salvation, and he came to save his people from their sins. He came as David's son to sit on David's throne and to rule over a spiritual, heavenly kingdom. As Mary looked down into the manger at her little child, she realized, this is my Savior. This is the one who came to save me from my sins. This is the one before whom I will bow in worship. Mary heard much over the course of those 9 months. She'll continue to hear more that only further confirms all of these things. She knows that her child is the Messiah. Perhaps we wonder how this all applies to us. It's interesting. Interesting history. But what does that mean for you and for me? We weren't there. We didn't hear what Mary heard. We didn't see what Mary saw. But this does apply to us. And the key to understanding the application is to remember the emphasis here is on words. Mary saw things, but the emphasis in the text is on what Mary heard. Mary kept all these words and pondered them in her heart. The Spirit emphasizes the words. We too hear the Word of God. And what an amazing wonder that is. What a beautiful expression of God's condescension to us. That the infinite and eternal God who is so far above us, who cannot be contained or fully described in human language, yet has seen fit to so stoop to us, earthly creatures, and make himself known in a language that we can understand. So that we hear these words and understand who he is and what he's done for us. He reveals himself in the written word, in the scripture. There God reveals to us himself and our salvation in Christ. God in his perfect wisdom saw to it that his word was written down, word for word, infallible, without error. And then he saw to it that this word was preserved for thousands of years now. Word for word, this word has been preserved so that we today can read and understand. He reveals himself to us also in the spoken word. Not through the appearance of angels any longer, not through new visions and revelations as the Pentecostals would claim, but through the spoken word of the preaching of the Scriptures. And through those means, we hear words. We hear the same words that Mary heard. Through the Word of God, we hear the word of the angel to Mary, "Blessed art thou among women." Through the Scriptures, we hear the Word of God through Elizabeth. This is the mother of our Lord. the Word of God, we hear the word to Joseph, Emmanuel, God with us. We hear the word of the angels to the shepherd, glory to God in the highest. We hear the words describing to us who this child is. He's fully man and fully God, the perfectly qualified Savior. We hear what He has come to do. He's Jesus. He's Jehovah's salvation to us. He came to save us from our sins. To us He is the Son of David who sits on David's throne, ruling in our hearts by His Word and Spirit. We hear the explanation for why His coming is necessary. And that explanation is our sins. Why must this Son come? Why must He take upon Himself human flesh? Because of our sin, in order to save us from that sin. Hear the words that describe what stands behind the coming of this Son. The love of God for us. So simple and yet so deep and profound. Jesus Christ has come because of God's love for us. And in His great love for us, sends His only begotten Son into this world to save us from them. And we hear words more than what Mary heard at this time. We hear the word that the poverty into which Jesus Christ was born was only a picture of the deep poverty and humiliation that He would experience all His life long, and especially the deepest shame and humiliation of the cross. He who was born in humility came to die in humility and shame to save us from our sins. Hear the words of His resurrection that He lives and continues now forevermore in glory. We hear the word that He's ascended, that He reigns over all things. Word that our Savior is coming again in all of His glory. Through the Scriptures, through the preaching of those Scriptures, we too hear the words concerning our Savior and what He has done for us. The response to hearing those words, the only proper response, is to keep them and to ponder them. That was Mary's response to all of the things that she had heard and that she had seen. She kept those things and she pondered them in her heart. Two different words describing what she did. First of all, she kept all these things. She kept all these words. The word keep has the idea of preserving something, to store something away for safekeeping. That's why earlier I used the illustration of a baby book. Just as a mother physically keeps and stores away all these little things connected with the birth of her Savior, Mary did that in a sense in her own mind. She kept these things, she preserved them, she stored them away in her heart and in her mind. She didn't want to forget any of it. Each word that she heard was precious to her. She didn't want to ever forget them. So she kept them in her heart. But that word keep also carries the idea of treasuring something. And that makes sense. Going to keep something, it's something that you treasure, it's something that you consider precious and valuable. If it's something that is of no meaning to you, it's just clutter. Something that eventually you get rid of. The things that you're going to keep are the things that are most precious and dear to you. Mary kept these things. She treasured these things. These words that were spoken to her were the most precious things to her. She rejoiced and reveled in the revelation of God to her. This isn't something that just stopped on Christmas Day for Mary, that having heard and seen these things, she pondered them for a little while and that's it. This is something that continued to characterize Mary. The form of the words here indicates the continued action. The idea is literally, but Mary kept on keeping all these things and she kept on pondering them in her heart. We have evidence of that later in Luke chapter 2, in verse 51. This is later now in the life of Jesus. He's 12 years old. He's just gone to the temple for the first time. Mary and Joseph have lost him. And now having found him again and being rebuked by Jesus, we read in verse 51, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Throughout the life of her child, Mary was constantly keeping all of these things. That mental baby book continued to grow and grow year after year. Everything her child did, everything he said, everything that was said about him, was all stored away, was preserved by Mary in her heart. Then in the second place, we're told that Mary pondered all of these things. She kept them and she pondered them. Pondering means literally to take two different things and to put the two of them together. The idea is that you take different words, different facts, and you start to combine them, you compare them to try and understand what is the meaning behind them. The idea is to meditate, to brood over these things, to spend a time of quiet, sustained reflection upon them. Mary did that also. She wasn't just storing away all of these words and events just for the sake of preservation, just so that later she wouldn't forget about what had happened. But the purpose of keeping and preserving all these words was so that she could meditate upon them, she could ponder them. Mary wanted to understand. She wanted to take all of these words and all of these facts and put them together so that she could better understand how her son was her savior. The one that she carried in her womb was her king. The one that she had nursed was the one that she bowed and worshiped before. She wanted to understand better. She wanted her faith deepened and strengthened. And so Mary kept these things and she pondered them in her heart. That's the right response for us also to the good news of the birth of our Savior and everything else about our Savior. The right response to all of these things that we know and that we hear in the Bible and in the preaching is to keep them, to preserve them, to store them away in our hearts, and with that, to treasure them. We're going to keep and to preserve and store away all of these words. We do so because they're a treasure to us. We value them. They're most precious to us. More important, more precious than the words written in any other book, the making of which there is no end. The words of this book, on which every page is revealed the wonder of our salvation in Christ, more precious to us than any other spoken word. Even the spoken word of a spouse or a family member expressing love for us, as precious as that is, there's nothing quite so precious as to hear the voice of God to us in His Word and through the preaching. That's what we treasure. That's what's valuable to us. We keep these words by reading the Word. Reading the words of the Scripture which reveal to us our Savior, hearing the preaching of the gospel in a true instituted church, memorizing these things. Memorizing the Scripture isn't just an activity for the children in school. It ought to be an ongoing activity for all of us, that we treasure these things, we store these things up and hide the Word of God in our heart, so that we carry this word with us, we're armed with it. Scripture's memorized for this situation and for this temptation. That way we keep, we preserve, we store up the good news of the gospel in our hearts. Someone quipped once, only half jokingly, I think, that the greatest dust storm in all of history would come if all Christians would wipe the dust off our Bibles. And the sense of it is, we don't open our Bibles, we don't read and meditate upon and memorize nearly as often as we should. And that's something that the devil loves. The devil loves it when we ignore the Word of God or we don't consider it very important, we don't treasure it. It's constantly tempting us to be drawn away from the Scriptures and from the preaching and His Word. Response, knowing these good words, is to keep, to preserve, to store them away and treasure them. And then with that, in the second place, proper response is the activity of pondering, reading, hearing all of these things, to take them and in our minds start to put them together, to combine them, to compare them in order better to understand them. To meditate. To brood over them. To spend quiet, sustained reflection upon them. Very idea might make us laugh. The word meditate, the word reflection is a word that's almost been excised from our vocabulary. How often do we talk about that? How often do we do that? Meditate, reflect, ponder the Word of God. How often isn't it the case that we open God's Word and we spend about 2 minutes in the Word. We read it quickly, we slam the cover shut, and we walk away with that Word meaning almost nothing to us. Part that's due to our laziness. Too often we're content with shallowness. We have a certain understanding, but we're content with that. We're content with a shallow understanding of the good news of the birth of our Savior and all the other aspects of the gospel. Too often it's because we're distracted. We don't spend significant time sitting in the Word of God because we're distracted by the ping and the ding of our smartphone or other aspect of technology. Or we're distracted by some busyness in our life, or We feel like our life is too busy. We have too much going on, all kinds of things that demand our attention that we feel like we don't have time to spend in the Word of God. The only way to grow in our faith is through the pondering of that Word. The reading of the Word gives us the breath that we need. It's the pondering, it's the meditating, it's the reflecting that gives us the depth. Not the shallowness of faith, but the depth of faith. Think about it this way. Use this illustration. Think about a tea bag that you dip into a cup of steaming hot water. Dip that tea bag in just briefly and pull it out quickly. The water might turn a slight shade of brown, but hardly at all. In order to get a proper cup of tea, you have to steep that tea bag in the water for a lengthy amount of time. You have to let it sit there. The same is true for us spiritually. Rather than just dipping into the Word of God and quickly leaving, we have to steep in that Word. We have to marinate in that Word, sit down in that Word and reflect and meditate and ponder it. Or to use a different illustration, you're outside in the cold and there's a flaming bonfire there. If you're cold, you're going to go and stand by that fire. But if after only a couple seconds you immediately leave, you're not going to leave warmed at all. To be truly warm, you have to sit down by that fire and bask in the heat of that fire. And only then do you leave warm. Well, the same is true spiritually. We're not going to be warmed if we quickly come to the Word of God and then leave right away. We're warmed when we sit down and we bask in the heat of that Word. And that's something that comes only through digging into the Word, reflecting upon it, studying the Word. How often can we say we do that? When was the last time you and I, for example, sat down even for 10 minutes? Turn the phone off. Shut down the computer. Put away all of the distractions and in a quiet place for 10 minutes only, reflected on the Word of God. Reflected on spiritual things, on our own lives, our sins, our shortcomings, our temptations. Reflected upon the glory of our salvation in the Babe of Bethlehem. Reflected upon our callings in this life, our marriage and our calling toward our spouse or our calling toward our children. Something that comes only through hard work, discipline. That's the proper response to the good news of the gospel, to keep these words, to store them up in our hearts, but then to ponder them, to brood over them, to spend quiet, lengthy time reflection on who our Savior is and what He's done for us. Doing so is an act of faith. The explanation for this is faith. Faith in this Savior is manifested in the keeping and the pondering of the Word of this Savior. Mary's pondering was a pondering of faith. Her response is in contrast to the response of those in Bethlehem. That's the reason why the beginning of our text is the word but. And that's in contrast to what we read in verse 18 where it says that the people of Bethlehem wondered at the words they heard from the shepherds. The shepherds went out, pounded on the doors of Bethlehem and says, "You'll never believe, the angels appeared to us. We saw the long-awaited Messiah, the Son of David is here. He's in a stable, laying in a manger." And the response of the people of Bethlehem was, they wondered at it. But that wonder was the wonder of unbelief. It was a momentary emotion, a momentary amazement and surprise. But not a one of them made their way over to the stable to see and to worship the newborn king. When the shepherds knocked on their door, told them of the birth of the Savior, their response was, wow, that's surprising. Angels, huh? And a whole host of them? And then a baby lying in a manger in a stable? Well, that's interesting. And the door is shut. They go back to their life, their meal, their bed. It doesn't mean anything to them. Similar in a way to the wonder we might have at an accident we see on the interstate. Slow the car down. We look at the flashing lights. We examine the wreckage of the vehicles. We wonder if everyone's all right. And a few miles down the road, we've forgotten about it. We've passed on already. People of Bethlehem wonder for a moment. But Mary pondered. Mary kept these things in her heart. She brooded on these things. It was more than just a momentary flicker of emotion. It meant something to her. Too often in the world today, Christmas is just that. It's a momentary wonder. It's an excitement over the pageantry of it. Maybe a person goes to church just on that one day of the year and they get excited and they mention the name of Christ, but the Christ of Christmas means absolutely nothing to them. It's not faith, that's unbelief. Faith keeps these things and ponders these things. Mary's faith wasn't perfect. Mary had times of weakness, times of unbelief, times of doubt and uncertainty. But in faith, she wanted to grow. In faith, she wanted to understand better. So she kept these things and she pondered them in her heart. That's how faith celebrates Christmas. That's how faith responds to the good news of the gospel of our Savior. Not that our faith either is perfect, not that we don't ever have times of doubt and uncertainty and weakness of faith. In faith, we keep these things, we treasure these things in our hearts. We ponder them. We brood over Jesus Christ has came to do for us. The only proper way to celebrate Christmas is to celebrate Christmas in faith. And there is a true celebration. And that celebration overflows in hearty thanks and worship to God for His gift. And in faith, we understand and we rejoice. And the explanation for Christmas. That's the unmeasurable love of God for us. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the gospel, for the good news of salvation. Our Savior Jesus Christ, we give Thee humble thanks that He so willingly gave of Himself, that He was perfectly obedient to Thy holy will, endured shame and humiliation, and finally the utter humiliation and poverty of the cross. Deliver us from our sins, to give us life now and forever. Pray, Father, that Thou wilt Bless us richly in this day. Give to us true joy and thanksgiving in our hearts. In Christ's name alone do we pray. Amen.